Remember the duck. Guess what? You're going to have to stay right to the end of the story to find out what that is. Because I'm not going to get to it till the end of the message, which means, Philip, you cannot walk out. Okay? He told me this morning, he said, you know, with this thing I have here has enough power in it, I can preach as long as I want. And he said, you could probably go for 6 hours. But he suggested I give you an option if I preach that long that you can get up and walk out if you want to. I won't preach that long. Anyway, today I want to tell you a story. That's why you have no outline. But you do have a sheet with scriptures on it. You may want to keep that handy because I'm going all over the place with scripture today to back up the story. And you'd have a hard time following in your Bible because you'd be leafing all over the place. But you do have that sheet, and the scriptures are on there, some of them at least. And so it's important that you keep that handy, and I'll try and keep mine handy as well. I want to tell you a story about a man named Ahithophel. Any of you heard of him before? Ahithophel. A few of you have. Good for you. He's in the Old Testament, and he's a Bible character. And he has a very particular lesson that he wants to teach us today. It's kind of a one-thought lesson, and it comes out of the story. But in order to get that lesson, we have to follow the story through Scripture, the way it unfolds, in order to understand who Ahithophel was and why he had a problem. And if I fumble on that name every once in a while, it's a good one. Ahithophel. And if you can practice saying that at home, you know, you get your tongue all tied up all over the place. We talk about friends. All of us have friends. And the story is about Ahithophel and his friend, David. David the king. David had a special friend as well. His name was Jonathan. And you know that. And the Bible talks about friends. In 2 Samuel, in Proverbs 17:17, it says, a friend loves at all times. And in Proverbs 18:24, these are on your sheet, it says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Do you have a friend like that? I do. Believe it or not, us men don't often have friends like that. But I have, and Maggie can vouch for it, I have one incredibly special friend. I've had him for about 35 years. We can share anything and everything. We disagree on a lot of things. He's my best friend. When I need a challenge, he gives it to me as a friend. When he needs one, I give it to him as a friend. We have a lot of arguments. It never separates us. That's a special friend. He sticks closer than a brother. And then in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And like I said, David had a friend like that, Jonathan. But he also had other friends. For example, if you go to 1 Chronicles 27:33, that's the next verse on there. It says, Ahithophel, there he is. He's in the Bible after all. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and the king was King David. So Ahithophel was his counselor, but it goes on to say, Hushai the Archite was the king's friend. But Hushai was also his counselor. So David had two counselors, Ahithophel and Hushai, and Hushai was also his friend. You need to keep that in mind because it shows up later on in the story. Now, who was Ahithophel? I want to give you two verses, and it may shock you a little bit. 2 Samuel 16:23 says this, now, in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. So Ahithophel was the kind of a counselor that if you asked him for advice, it was like talking to God. That's how incredibly godly he was. That was his incredibly close relationship to God. That when he spoke and gave counsel, it was directly like you were talking to God. Wow. Now go one chapter further into 2 Samuel 17:23. And it says, when Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, he set out for his house in his hometown, he put his house in order, and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's womb. Wow, what happened? One chapter back, you were like the godliest man on earth, and one chapter later, you go out on your donkey and you hang yourself. Have you ever read those verses? That's amazing, isn't it? Why would he, one chapter later, go and hang himself when he was such a godly man? Well, it tells me a couple of things. It tells me that no matter the education, no matter who I think I am, no matter any of that, that danger is there for me as well. And the danger is there for me because of what Ahithophel went through. And that's why I want to tell you the story of Ahithophel. What happened between chapter 16, verse 23, and chapter 17, verse 23? And in order to do that, I have to give you a little bit of history. Oh, history, you got to be kidding. No, it's a good history lesson. But you have to listen. You're going to have to get the story in order to get that one final thought at the end of the story. Now, see, David had many wives and concubines, the king. And so he also had many children. And he had many sons. But they weren't all blood related. And so, he had sons that were half-brothers to others. One of his sons was Amnon, a man named Amnon. And another son was Absalom, but they were half-brothers. But Absalom had a blood sister, and her name was Tamar. Now, Amnon, who was Tamar's half-brother, fell in love with her. Oh boy, starting to sound like a soap opera, isn't it? He fell in love with her. And so he had a problem. He didn't know how to let her know because she was a virgin and David was her father and he was the king and all the rest of that. So Jonadab came to him. Jonadab was Amnon's friend, but he was also his cousin. Jonadab was the son of David's brother. So he was a cousin. Have you got all those names right? Yeah? You better read your Bible. They're all in there. Anyway, he came to Jonadab, and Jonadab said, I got a plan. Okay, what's your plan? You go to your dad, and you tell him you're not feeling good, and that you want Tamar to come and serve you a meal while you're sick in bed. So Amnon went to bed, pretending he was sick. He sent a messenger over to his father, King David, and said, I want Tamar to come into my room and prepare a meal for me. David thought, okay, if that helps you get better, go ahead. Tamar goes into his room, prepares the meal, and as she comes in to give him the meal, Amnon sends all his servants out of the room. And then he's got Tamar in there all by himself. And instead of eating, he says to his half-sister, come and sleep with me. Soap opera, see, told you, it's in the Bible. Come and sleep with me. And Tamar said, no, I can't do that. That's an absolute sin. I cannot do that for you. Well, Amnon happens to be stronger and he's not sick at all. And he grabs a hold of her and puts the food aside, takes her to bed and defiles her. And once he's done that, then he sends her out of the room. He calls his servants back and he says, get rid of her. I hate her. Again, you know, it's a soap opera. You go figure. You can read about it. It's in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel. So sends him away. Well, King David hears about it. And he's angry, but he does not punish Amnon. This is where Absalom comes into the picture. Absalom, remember, is his half-brother. And so Absalom comes into the picture. Tamar runs to him. Absalom takes her into his house because she has been shamed and she will not be accepted in the community anymore. So he takes her into his house, but he doesn't do anything to his half-brother Amnon. This goes on for 2 years. And after 2 years, all of a sudden Absalom decides it's time to take action. And so it's sheep shearing time. This goes into chapter 14. It's sheep shearing time. So he goes to his father David and he said, would you come with all of your entourage and everything and come and celebrate with me at our sheep shearing place? And David says, no, that's way too many people for you. You don't need me to do there. You just go and celebrate on your own. And he said, can I take my brothers? And King David says, of course you can take your brothers. Can I also include Amnon in that? Well, of course you can include Amnon in that. And so they go and celebrate. But Absalom comes home and he tells his servants, you give Amnon more to drink than anybody else. Get him drunk. And when he's drunk, kill him. You think we live in a terrible world today? It's in the book of Samuel. You can read all about it. I thought if I read it all, you know, it would take way too long. So I'll just tell you the story. And so Amnon gets killed by his half-brother. Well, Absalom knows that King David is not going to be very happy with him for having killed his half-brother, David's son. So he runs and he hides. And now we go back to the scriptures that you have there. Because now Absalom is on the scene, but he has run. And in 2 Samuel 14:25, it says, in all of Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish found in him. So Absalom's gone. And he's gone for at least 3 years. And Joab, who is King David's general in the army, knows that Absalom misses his father. And he knows that David misses Absalom. But David is too proud to call for his son. And so Absalom comes to Joab and says, can you talk to my dad? A mediator. Can you talk to my dad? And Joab says, sure. So he goes to King David and he says, you know what? You haven't had Absalom near now for many years. Why don't you forgive him and bring him home? So David finally agrees. And he says, yes, he can come home, but he's supposed to go and live in his house, not in the palace. I do not want to see his face. Boy, you talk about, not being forgiving. You talk about harshness from David the father. And so Absalom does come home. And everybody realizes by looking at him, we just read the verse, how handsome he is. And he's more handsome than everybody else is. And so Absalom still isn't happy because he wants to see his father. So he calls up Joab again. 3 years have gone by and he still hasn't seen his father. 2 years, I should say. And so he goes after Joab again and he says, look, can you do something? Joab refuses to come. He refuses to talk to him. So what does Absalom do? He tells his servants to go and burn one of Joab's fields. And so they go and they burn Joab's field. Well, that gets Joab's attention. And he comes to Absalom and he says, what's going on? What are you burning my fields for? And Absalom says, you wouldn't come to me. I had to get your attention somehow. See, that's how Satan works, people. Do you see all the politics and the trickery that's going on here? And these are supposed to be believers, these guys. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. And yet, look at all the trickery that's happening in the story. And so finally, Absalom says to Joab, I want to see my dad. Joab says, okay, I'll go and try again. Joab goes and gets this elderly lady to go and tell David a story. We have a lot of those in the Bible, don't we? Nathan came to David with a story as well sometime and accused him. So this woman comes, and I won't bother you with the story. She gives him a story which actually tells David that there's something behind it. And finally looks at the woman and said, did Joab put you up to this? Well, she can't lie. And she says, yeah. Okay, go and get him. He calls Joab in. Joab says, you miss your son, and your son wants to see your face. So, David calls Absalom to him, and the scripture says in chapter 16, verse 13, it's not in here. So David and his men continued along the road. No, that's the wrong verse. Verse 33 of chapter 14. So Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. They finally made up. After all these years, after about 7 or 8 years, they finally made up. Reconciliation often takes a lot of time, people. Forgiveness can happen immediately, but reconciliation often takes time, as it did in this story. All right? So now Absalom, who is this, this man so highly praised because he's handsome. By the way, he had a mop of hair. I used to have hair. He had a mop of hair. Every once in a while, when it got too heavy for him, he would have it cut. Just some of it. And you know how much they'd cut off? 5 pounds. 5 pounds. That's how much hair he had in his head. He had a wonderful... Well, he had to have that much hair, because remember later he's riding the donkey in war and his hair gets caught in the branch of the tree, and that's how he dies, because Joab finally kills him. So he had a mop of hair in his head, and he was a head taller than everybody else, and he was handsome. But here he is being rejected by his dad. Finally he comes in. So now what is the thanks that Absalom gives to his father for receiving him? Let me read it to you. Chapter 15, beginning. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. So as people would come to get advice from his father David, he would stand in their way. And here's this handsome man, and he stands in the way, and everybody stops and admires him. And then this is what he says to them. Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you. And then he would add, if I were appointed judge in the land, everybody could come to me, and you'd have somebody to listen to. Do you get the trickery again in Absalom's mind? He is trying to lead the people away from his father David. That's the thanks he's giving his father for having finally welcomed him back in. I mean, it's a soap opera, people. It's incredible how this story is unfolding in the Bible. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, because he was the king's son, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Listen to this. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. You talk about working underhanded. You talk about working from behind the scene. You talk about politics. You think we got politics in Canada right now? I mean, look at this. It's in 2 Samuel. It's incredible, this story. And so he begins to steal the hearts of the people. And so what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens. In 2 Samuel 15:10, this is back on your sheet, it says, then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Well, what has happened now? Well, now he's gone to his father, David, and he has said, I need to go to Hebron to worship. I need to go there to worship. Is that okay if I go? And David says, of course it's okay if you go. So what he does is he gets a bunch of his friends and he tells them to go ahead to Hebron first. And when he arrives, he's supposed to have all the people of Hebron shout out, Absalom is king, Absalom is king. So he's trying to usurp his father David's authority. He is going to get his father off the throne, and he's going to take over. He's going to be king, and he's going to be in charge. And so he's been getting all these people by standing at the gate. He's been getting all these people to come and follow him anyway. And now he's going to take them all to Hebron, and they're going to crown him king over there, which is actually what happens. He comes over there. And he is made king by those few people, which is quite a few, actually. Matter of fact, I think if I remember correctly, by now, Absalom has about 100,000 followers, and David's down to about 4,000. And so he's going to be in charge. He's going to be king. Well, David hears about it in 2 Samuel 15, 14a and 16. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom." The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. Now, the interesting thing is, if you back up just to the scripture before that, it says, while Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel. Here's Ahithophel back in the picture. He sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. Absalom, why are you calling for Ahithophel? Ahithophel is David's counselor. Why are you getting him over to your camp? And this is where the process of Ahithophel's problem begins. He was David's counselor, and now he's all of a sudden Absalom's counselor. And so Absalom questions him. Why is Ahithophel over there? I have to tell you a side story. Do you remember a gal by the name of Bathsheba? Do you remember her? Chapter 11, verse 3. Bathsheba was the gal that David saw from his palace while her husband, Uriah, was out fighting. And David saw that she was beautiful, and he had her brought to him. And he slept with her, and they had a son. And you say, well, what's that got to do with Ahithophel? Okay, here we go. Chapter 23. By the way, don't you love the genealogies? How many of you really read genealogies in the Bible? I didn't think so. But you know what? They're very important, and I'll prove to you why right now. Listen to this. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and I'm going to start at verse 32, and this is what it says. Eliaba, the Shalbonite, the sons of Jason, Jonathan, sons of Shammah, the Hararite. That's why you don't read these. You know what I mean? The names are just crazy. Ahiam, son of Sharar, the Heratite, Eliphelet, son of Ashabi, the Maccathite, Eliam, son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Did you get it? Who is Bathsheba? Eliam's daughter. Who is Eliam? Ahithophel's son. You need to read these things. Why is Ahithophel angry at David? David violated his granddaughter. Bathsheba is Ahithophel's granddaughter, and King David violated her. Wouldn't you be mad, Grandpa? If the guy you're counseling and your friend would take your granddaughter and defile her, wouldn't you be angry? Didn't Ahithophel have a right to be angry with David? Yes, he did. He definitely did. Did Ahithophel have a right to go for revenge? The answer is no. Did he look for revenge? The answer is yes. Now let's go back to the story where I left it off before. Because Absalom calls for Ahithophel to get advice to chase after David. Remember, David has run. And now Absalom is king, and he's going to chase him. So he calls Ahithophel in, because Ahithophel will know everything about David because he's his counselor. And he says, okay, what counsel would you give? Well, here it is. Ahithophel gives counsel in chapter 16, verse 21. Ahithophel answered. Here's his counsel. Lie with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils. And the hands of everyone will be with you, and they will be strengthened. You don't think that's revenge on Ahithophel's part? That's revenge. Let's go down to chapter 17, verse 1. Here's some more of his counsel. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he is weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king. Here's a man that wants revenge, people. Ahithophel is so mad, he is so angry, he cannot forgive. And because he cannot forgive, he wants revenge. See, that's Satan's tool. That's what he does when you and I can't forgive. That's what he does. That's where he takes us, into these kinds of stories. But you see, it's very interesting. Now I have to go back to chapter 15 and verse 31. Now David had been told, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. That's what David prayed. And then we go down to a couple of verses further. When David arrived at the summit, who was there? Hushai was there. And David says, Hushai, no, you shouldn't be here. You need to go and be with Absalom. Hushai says, no, I'm your friend. I'll stay with you. But David says, no, you need to go to Absalom, and you need to be ready to give advice as well, because then you can thwart Ahithophel's advice. And so Hushai, the friend, leaves David and goes to Absalom. And in verse 15 of chapter 16, meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Then Hushai the Archite, David's friend, went to Absalom and said to him, long live the king, long live the king. And Absalom says, what are you doing here? You should be with your friend David. And Hushai says, no, I'm going to be with the one that God has chosen. You are now the king, and I'm going to be with you. And so he asks Ahithophel for advice. Ahithophel gives advice, but then notice this. But Absalom, chapter 17, verse 5, said, summon also Hushai, the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say. Isn't that interesting? David had prayed that Ahithophel's counsel would be thwarted. So now Absalom, out of the blue, asks for Hushai's advice. Hushai gives him different advice. He says, the advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as wild boar, robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with troops. And he suggests something altogether different than Ahithophel. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. Get this. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. People, we can't fight God. We can't argue with God. God's going to do it the way he's going to do it, whether you and I like it or not. And if he's not going to, if I'm not willing to forgive and to go, God says, okay, that's fine. But you will bear the consequences. And I will still fulfill my purpose. Did you get that? I will still fulfill my purpose. That also comes out of the story of Esther. Remember when Mordecai said to Esther, you need to go to the king. And Esther said, I can't. I can't go unless he calls me. And Mordecai said to her, You can either go and be a part of the solution, or you cannot go and be a part of the problem. And the same thing applied here. Ahithophel, you can either go and give advice and give proper advice and stay with David in your advice, or you can want revenge and be a part of the problem. And there, people, is the difference between chapter 16 and chapter 17. Because then it says, chapter 17, verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, when he realized he wasn't going to get the revenge he wanted, he saddled his donkey, set out of his house in his hometown, put his house in order, and hanged himself. You see, it's serious business, people. It's serious business. And part of the scripture that was read out of Hebrews chapter 12, I want to draw that to your attention. Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about the root of bitterness, verse 15. Oh, I've got Romans. My goodness, can't even read anymore. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When you have a bitter root of revenge, when you have a bitter root of not forgiving, these are the consequences that may come. Because there is no place in the Bible that says we have a right not to forgive. Forgiveness is a command of God. Jesus forgave even though he was incredibly wronged. He did not deserve it. He forgave. That's the command of Scripture. Reconciliation is not a command. Reconciliation is something God teaches and wants. Forgiveness is a command. Ahithophel could not forgive, and he paid the price. Now the question is, should David have asked forgiveness? Did David ask forgiveness? I believe he did. If you go to Psalm 51, it says there in verses 3 and 4, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. But I'm kind of thinking that Ahithophel said, no way, David, you didn't sin only against God. You sinned against me, and you sinned against my son, and you sinned against my grandchild. So it's not only against God that you sinned, David. And that's often how sin is. Sin has a ripple effect, and it moves around. But forgiveness needs to be there. Ahithophel could not forgive. Did David try to reconcile with Ahithophel? Again, I have to say, I think he did. Because if you go to Psalm 55, verse 12, this is what it says. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. I think David asked for forgiveness of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel said, no. He had an option. He didn't take it. And so people, we have options. We had a crusade in Kansas, Nebraska. And on Wednesday night, a man came forward And he was weeping and weeping. And he said to the evangelist, he said, I have not spoken with my brother for 20 years. It was over a land dispute. Father had died, and the inheritance was not given properly according to the brothers. Hadn't spoken to each other in 20 years. The evangelist said, do you want to meet your brother and be reconciled? And he said, I would love to. So the evangelist called the brother. He lived 60 miles away. Thursday night, the brother came to the service, and in front of everybody, they begged forgiveness of each other and the Lord. And the tears flowed. And for the first time in 20 years, people, they hugged each other and they forgave each other. And my point is, why did they have to live 20 years before they did it? There's no need. There's no need, people. Forgiveness is available today. You don't have to wait 20 years. You see, and now comes, remember the duck. Little Johnny had gotten a slingshot for his birthday. And he was out practicing with that slingshot. And he shot at the poles, and he shot at the wires, and he shot at anything that his eyes could encounter, and he missed everything. Never hit a thing. And as he's walking back to the house across the yard, here's Grandma's favorite duck walking across the yard. Picks up a stone and without thinking, hits the duck dead on in the head. Plops over. Gone. What is Johnny supposed to do? He's petrified. He looks around, like we always do, right? See if anybody's watching. Nobody's watching. Quickly runs, picks up the duck, takes it behind the barn, buries it. Whew. Goes inside because it's just about time for lunch, and they have lunch together. He's not saying very much. They have lunch together. His sister, who's a little older, is sitting over there, and she keeps looking at him. And finally, it comes time to finish lunch and do the dishes. And Grandma says to the girl, you know, would you pick up the dishes? No, no. Johnny will do the dishes today. And she goes up to his ear, remember the duck. And then he realizes she saw him. All afternoon, poor Johnny is petrified. Evening comes. They go for supper. The same thing happens. He has to do all... Finally, in the evening, time comes and Grandma comes to put them to bed, and all of a sudden, when she's saying goodbye, good night to him, Johnny begins to cry. And he says, Grandma, I have to tell you something, and he confesses. Grandma picks him up and holds him in her arms and says, Johnny, I know. And Johnny looks at her. She said, I was looking out the window and I saw. She said, you know what, Johnny? I forgave you right away. You didn't have to live in misery the rest of the day and obey your sister because you were afraid. You didn't have to. But you see, that's what Satan does, people. See? We don't want to forgive, and then he comes in there and, you know, he brings out the ducks. And then he says to each one of us, remember the duck. It can lead to all kinds of things. And I conclude with a story. Mr. Donahue. A very sad ending. Mr. Donahue in 1935 was on his deathbed. And he made up a will. And here's his will. And I quote, unto my two daughters, Frances Marie and Denise Victoria, by reason of their unfilial attitude toward a doting father, I leave the sum of $1 to each and a father's curse. May their lives be fraught with misery, unhappiness, and poignant sorrow. May their deaths be soon and of a lingering, malignant, and tortuous nature. May their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the condemned for eternity. There's a father who couldn't forgive, like Ahithophel. There's a father filled with anger and revenge and bitterness and I'll get even with you. That's the consequence of not forgiving. Ephesians 4:26 says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And in chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, it says in James, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Remember, the roots produce the shoots, which produce the fruits. So if there's a root of bitterness, it will produce a shoot of unforgiveness and a fruit of anger, animosity, jealousy, and the rest of it. So my encouragement to you today is, if, and you know that and I don't, if there is unforgiveness in your heart, don't hold it. God wants to take it away from you. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you go and make it right. And Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, you go. It's always you and me. It's never the other guy. And I can hear some people saying, oh, they know how they've hurt me and they know my phone number and they can come. No, the Bible says, you go. You go. So, people, as the group comes to sing, I encourage you, I really do, give forgiveness and seek forgiveness.